For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, the second last book of the Old Testament. We read the whole chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 13. The Word of God. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, said the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. And he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. It shall come to pass that in that all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. As far God's word. Dear congregation, when I saw who you were collecting for this Lord's Day, it connects also with what I was thinking about also in this week. And that's one of the ones who is supported by that organization, who a little while ago sent a note to say that the government has come to him and said, You don't shut down the church, we'll shut you down. And what that may mean, disappearing into a prison, just like his colleague was taken away, and nobody knows what they're doing to him. You imagine going every week again, off to preach, not knowing if it will be your last time. There's, as it were, that sword of the government hanging over you. At any time, it may strike. To live with that threat hanging over you, it's a difficult way to live. And yet that is how Christ lived, wasn't it? All his life he lived with that sword over him. Not simply the sword of a government which threatened imprisonment and maybe torture, but the sword of God himself. When he went to the synagogue and when he studied the scriptures and when he memorized them, and he came to this text in the reading of the scriptures, verse 7 of chapter 13, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. He knew. That's me. That's what's awaiting me. And he knew it wasn't just a threat, it was a prophecy that would be fulfilled, that sword would come. Let us listen to this prophecy, which brings us on holy ground, as it speaks of the sufferings of Christ, and it speaks also of the purpose of those sufferings, that he is a shepherd still today. Let us listen to this text under the theme, God's sword against his shepherd. God's sword against his shepherd. 3 points. First, God's shepherd. Second, God's smiting. And third, God's sheep. God's sword against his shepherd. We look first at God's shepherd. Second, at God's smiting. And third, at God's sheep. The Lord has spoken about many different people in this prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah wrote this prophecy after the exile, when the people had returned to Jerusalem again. And even though they had been brought through exile, and the Lord had, as it were, brought them into the furnace of affliction and had also delivered them from that, that doesn't mean that there was no sin anymore. We read, for example, in chapter 10 of these idols that speak vanity and the diviners that see a lie and tell false dreams and they comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. There are these false prophets, these false dreamers, these false shepherds there in Israel who are leading the people astray, who are comforting when there should be no comfort, who are speaking peace when there should not be a message of peace to those people. And therefore it says in verse 3, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I punish the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as a goodly horse in the battle. It speaks there of how he will come against those people, and is it any wonder? Also, when you look, for example, at chapter 12, then there are these enemies of Israel, and the Lord will come against those enemies of Israel. In chapter 3, it speaks of the idols and how God will cut off the idols and the unclean spirit. And then it speaks there in verse 3 of these false prophets that speak lies in the name of the Lord and how they will be thrust through. There's all this falsehood and all these lies and all this sin and all this uncleanness and all this idolatry that is there in the land, which God is angry against and which God will cut off. And then in our text, there's such a contrast. There's someone who is so altogether different from all these false ones. There is this man. He's called the man. He's a real man. But he's not just another sinful man. But this real man is also the man that is my fellow. What an expression. God looks around and sees all these people in their sin and in their falsehood, and he looks at this one and he says, here is the man that is my fellow. He is my companion. He is with me. He is one with me. His mind and my mind are one. His desire and my desire is one. His will and my will are one. He is my companion. We are one. He's with me. He's for me. And I'm for him. There is this bond with the man that is my fellow. And what a beautiful sight to see a man that is God's fellow in the midst of a world of sin and lies and deceit. Here's the one that God is pleased with. That word for fellow even has a sense of, it's used for those who are kin, who are family of another. Here is one that you can say is the kin of God. He is God himself. He is divine. He is the Son of God. Because only of the Son of God can God say, this is the man that is my fellow, of my kin, one with me as God. He is the one who then shares all the glory of God. He is the one who is God of God and light of light and very God of very God. He is the one who shares all the glorious power that God has. He is the man that is my fellow. Very man and the fellow of God, with God, one with God, God himself, the Son of God. And he is this one who is God and man in order to be my shepherd. And again, what a beautiful one is set before us in the Word of God. He's not like all those false shepherds who don't care for the sheep, who are just there for themselves. But God looks at this one and he says, he is my shepherd. He's the one whom I have appointed. He is the one who is doing my work. He is the one that I am pleased with and I am not ashamed to call my shepherd. This is a good shepherd. A good shepherd who cares for his sheep. The good shepherd who leads his sheep in the right way. The shepherd who feeds his sheep with what is good and what is for their good. He is a shepherd who protects his sheep like no other hireling that runs away when the wolf comes and the robber comes. He's there for his sheep to protect his sheep. He is the one that God looks at and says, my shepherd, the man that is my fellow. And is this not a beautiful description? And we need not ask whose description is this, because this is a description that fits only one person in the world, none less than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's shepherd, the man that is my fellow. What beautiful, profound depths there are in these few words of description of the Lord Jesus. This is the one we read of in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He is the one who could say in John 10, I and my Father are one. And at the same time, he is the one who came in the flesh, the man. And he did it to be able to say, I am the good shepherd. This is the one that God is pleased with. This is the one that God can set his eyes on and delight in. In contrast to all the sinful people here below, here's the one who always glorified his Father. Here is the one who is set before us in the Word of God this morning, as the one who is worthy of all our love, worthy of all our delight, worthy of all our trust, worthy of the whole of our being. Congregation, can you find anyone like him? in all the world. There's none. My shepherd, the man that is my fellow. And we would expect that God would then say, and let all worship him. But instead, in our text, we read this shocking word. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. The sword must plunge into the breast of this one. The sword of God must smite this one. He's the last one to deserve the sword. He's the only one who doesn't deserve the sword. He deserves the crown of honor. He deserves the sword's handle in his hand for him to smite all his enemies, all the false prophets, all the unclean spirits, all the idols, to smite it all and for him alone to be exalted. God says, awake, O sword, against this one. Already in this first point, as we have set before us this one, do you not sense the tremendous shock of this text? The only good shepherd is to be slain by none less than God himself. We may have heard it so often, but it must it not always shock us? Only one who doesn't deserve the sword is the one whom God says, awake, O sword, smite. And as we see it here, this one who is God's fellow, one with God, he is the one who is to receive the sword. What must it have been for the Father to say, as he looked upon my shepherd, for him to say, awake, O sword, smite him. If there's anyone you want to spare, it's your own child. If it's anyone who it gives you pain to see suffer, it's the child you so love. Actually, in the earlier verses here, it speaks of how they shall mourn, verse 10 of the previous chapter, for his only son, and be in bitterness for him, as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. There is no greater suffering than to see your firstborn, your only son, die. God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. What that must have that have been for God to say that? What must that have been for Christ to hear that? As a good shepherd, God saying, his Father saying, the one he delights in saying, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Is this not shocking, awe-inspiring? See something of who this shepherd is. It only becomes greater when we see this text being fulfilled in God's smiting, our second point, God's smiting of his shepherd. O sword, awake. David said of Goliath's sword, there's none like it. But all the swords of Goliath, and even if they were 1,000 times greater than Goliath's, they are nothing compared to this sword that only God can wield. It's a great sword. It's broader than sin. It shall find every sin and smite it. It's as long as eternity. No one in hell has ever done with the sword of God smiting. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it ever glitters and never grows dull and never becomes discolored and never becomes rusty. No matter how often God wields it, it's still as razor sharp as it has ever been. It's inescapable. When God smites, intends to smite, he never ever misses his target. When he smites, that sword has effect, and death is the result. That's why it's a sword of blood. When God wields it, blood is shed. How often has it not awoken and been bathed in blood? The blood of those who perished in the flood, the blood of the Egyptians who died in the Red Sea, the blood of those who were consumed by the fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah, the blood of those who died in the wilderness, the blood of those who were smitten by their enemies, the blood of those who were overcome in the midst of the exile and the conquering of Babylon, the blood of so many has been shed by this sword. In congregation, this sword of God is not a sword of cruelty, but it's a sword of judgment held by the God's hand of justice. It's not the sword of cruelty, but it's a sword of love. God's love for his honor, his justice, and his glory. He so loves his glory that he will not allow it to be tarnished in any way. And that's why when he sees sin, he must punish sin. When he sees sin, sooner or later he must say, "Awake, O sword, and smite that person with sin." Every sin must be punished with death. Sooner or later, this sword will find out every single person who has sin upon them. No one accepted. No one in this room accepted. If you've sinned on your account before God, the sword is hanging over you. And it's only a matter of time before the Lord will say, "Smite." And it's death. And that very reality makes our text so amazing. That God said these words, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd." That's what's set before us this morning. The shepherd being smitten. Do you not see it fulfilled in the life of Christ? He went through this life with that sword over him. And he knew it was going to smite him. And that time came. When that sword was no longer, can I say, in the sheath of God, he said, "Awake, O sword." And it came out. And when Christ saw that sword come out, was it any wonder that he said, "Now is my soul troubled and exceeding sorrowful, even unto death"? Because he knew what that sword was. He knew what the justice of God demanded of sin. He knew that punishment and sin of sin and the curse of God. He saw that sword come, and that's why he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was crying as a worm and no man, and he was sweating drops of blood because he saw that sword coming. God was saying, "Awake, O sword." And when those soldiers came, when he was bound, when he was led away, And when he was punched and slapped, and when he had that crown placed upon him, and when his hands were nailed to that cross, it was God saying, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite." But the worst yet was that sword of God, wielded by God directly, the sword that pierced the very sinless soul of the shepherd of God, the sword which only God's hand of justice could wield, as he dealt with Christ directly, when all became silent and all became dark, and Christ was alone with God, and that sword of God was piercing his very heart. God was smiting his shepherd with his curse, with his wrath, with his punishment, with his condemnation, piercing him to death. What a prophecy. Why is it here? Why did he smite the man that is my fellow, my shepherd? My friend, you know the answer deep inside your soul. Have you never come to see him die by the sword of the justice of God and sink down and confess, "O Lord, that was a sword that I deserved and that he took"? That sword that was hanging over me. That sword that it was only a matter of time before God would say, "Awake, O sword, and smite that one." But he came and he stood between me and God. And he said, "O Father, let that sword smite me, so that these may go their way and never receive that sword smiting them." My friend, have you not bowed as a condemned criminal who deserves that sword to cut off your head because of your sin? And there before God, to see that sword smiting him in your place. That sword smote him because, not for his own sin, but the sin of others who deserve to be slain. That's why he is the man. Man had sinned. Man must be punished. Man deserves a sword. And God the Son became a man, so as a man he could be in the place as a substitute, stand between God and that sword, and sinful ones who deserve it, stand there and bear the sword so that they would go free. Where are his sheep here? Smite the shepherd, it says, and the sheep shall be scattered. He's bearing that sword alone in our text. They aren't there around him, helping him, encouraging him. And, no, they're scattered. They're gone. They weren't helping him in any way. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? As a man, he knew this prophecy of Zechariah. He had it memorized by heart. It was in his heart. And that's why the night in which he was betrayed, he said in Matthew 26, verse 31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." They said, "We will die with thee." He said, "No, you'll be offended, afraid, dismayed. You won't understand, and you'll run away." What's this show us, congregation? Doesn't it show us that God's people contributed nothing to their salvation? No one helped Christ endure that sword. No one was even there worshiping in awe and adoration, in love. They were gone. He bore it alone. Alone. That's the humbling aspect of this text. But notice also this. This prophecy also means that the sheep will not be struck by the sword. Smite the shepherd and not the sheep. Remember what I said earlier, God's sword is so precise. It's not like those missiles that the Palestinians shoot into Israeli territory having no idea where they're going to land. No, God's sword is precise. The shepherd, and the shepherd alone, and the sheep don't meet the sword. That's what the Lord Jesus said in the garden. I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. He was saying, O Father, let the sword strike me, and let all of those sheep be spared. What a gospel. The just for the unjust. What a gospel comes to you and me. What's it mean? Doesn't it show how utterly needless and foolish it is for us to bow before God in any other way than someone who deserves to die, deserves the sword? Awake, O sword, smite the shepherd, God said. And Christ did not object. He said, let it smite me. He didn't come with excuses. He didn't say, but O Father, I know I am bearing this sin, but that sin is not so bad. It doesn't deserve so much punishment. It's not such a terrible guilt. No, he knew, I have that sin, I have that guilt, and it deserves one thing. It deserves the sword of Almighty God, smiting, piercing my soul with his wrath. How else to come before God than confessing, O Lord, I deserve the sword. Do you? Really? I deserve to die. Christ died for those who deserve to die. He bore the sword for those he was slain by the sword, by those who deserve to be slain by the sword. Don't pretend to be better than you are. If you do, you are too good for this Savior, who died for those who deserve to die. And if you're too good for the Savior, how will you stand one day when God inspects every person and sees every single sin and will say in that final day, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Or awake, O sword, against those who have sinned. My friend, you need this shepherd. Ralph Erskine, he says, what I'm telling you all is this, that there is a terrible sword of justice which is satisfied and appeased to the full with the blood of the man that is God's fellow. Here is a way that God himself has laid down to get satisfaction, and there is no other way. Though you, man, woman, had the guilt of all the world lying on your back, all that is required of you is just this, to be heartily pleased and contend that God gets satisfaction for all your sins in this way, And if you be, the sword shall be put up in the scabbard and never reach you. God will get his justice satisfied more glorious this way upon you than though he should damn you in hell to eternity. Come then, away with all your objections, and let God be glorified to the highest in your embracing this way of salvation to your souls, as guilty, embracing, being pleased, being satisfied only with that shepherd who was smitten in the place of guilty sheep, in the way of being pleased with him alone. All that sin is gone, washed away in that fountain of verse 1, opened for sin and uncleanness. It was opened by that sword-piercing Christ. Out of that came the fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. This is the gospel. Because of the fountain, because of the smitten shepherd, there's hope for sheep who deserve to be slain. And not only that, he's not only the one who was slain, but he's also the living Savior who lives to find such sheep, to gather them, to save them, to bless them. That's why our final point is God's sheep. Notice how it ends. I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. It seemed as if God let the sheep go, scattered. They're lost. You see, the disciples flee and go away. How will they ever know that the good shepherd has risen and lives and is the shepherd today in order to be their shepherd? How will they know? Well, he lives in order to set his hand upon those sheep and gather them again. Some newer translations translate it as, then will I turn my hand against the little ones. But that cannot be. If God has turned his sword against the shepherd, he will not also turn his hand against those little ones. No, because he's turned his sword against his shepherd, he will put his hand upon those little ones. Think of a little boy. He's in a busy place, maybe a farm show or something, and there's all those people, and somehow he loses his dad. And he can't see him anywhere, and he becomes very afraid. He's all alone. And suddenly he feels from behind that hand on his shoulder, and he looks up and he sees his father. And that hand speaks so much in the midst of all his fears. His father says, I found you. I'm with you. I care for you. I love you. Hand upon. It's the hand of love, of grace, of care, of God in a much deeper way. God says, I will put my hand upon all those sheep, wherever they are, scattered, lost, sinful, foolish, but I will find them. He's the one of Ezekiel 34, isn't it? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that his sheep are scattered. So will I seek them out and deliver them out of all the places where they have scattered in the cloudy and dark day. They may be scattered all over, all different types of people. And yet he says, I will go and I will gather them in because I've shed my blood for them. I've borne the sword of God's justice and had it pierce me so that I could purchase that flock. And I will not let them perish. I will not let them be devoured. I will not let them meet the sword of God's justice. No, I will gather them around and to myself. There's no shepherd like him who has a tender regard, especially for the little ones. Who are those little ones? Are they little children? Does the Lord Jesus, as the great shepherd, have a care for little children? Does he delight to also gather little children into his flock and into his fold to be their shepherd? Children, do you think you're too young to belong to this shepherd? You can never be too young for this shepherd, because he's such a great shepherd. And even when you're so young, you can pray, O Lord, be my shepherd. He delights to be the shepherd even of children. But little ones, here is not only children, but is there not a sense that little ones are a description of all God's people? The Lord Jesus says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. When the shepherd goes out and he finds you, he humbles your pride. And instead of being a great one and one people are to look up to, and he makes you small. He shows what you really are. He shows you your sin. Shows you your helplessness and weakness and foolishness and everything else. And you become a little one. Why? Because he wants to make you dependent on him as the great one, the great shepherd, the one that is God's fellow, my shepherd, God says. And his hand is upon all those helpless sheep, those little ones, and he gathers them to himself, and he cares and feeds and protects them. You can feel so weak, you can feel so helpless, but this shepherd is so mighty. He says, I'll find them, I'll shelter them, I'll give them eternal life, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. Maybe you don't even dare include yourself among the dear sheep of the Good Shepherd. This word for little even has a sense of being insignificant and even despicable. It's used even for that. Maybe that's what you find yourself, just a despicable sinner. He has shed his blood for such. That's why the sword pierced him, for sinners, so that his hand would go out and reach them, wherever they are. And you'd cry out this morning, O Lord, here I am, as I am. And you may know that his hand will gather you in and will bless you, cleanse you, save you. What a blessing. What a shepherd. There's none like him, congregation. There's no one. The one of whom God says, my shepherd, the man that is my fellow. He has done what no one else could do. Be that one who stands between God and the sword and a guilty sheep to bear it so that he could gather that sheep and save it. My friend, we began by talking about, imagine if there was that threat hanging over you. Without the shepherd, then that threat still hangs over you, the sword. But if you belong to that shepherd this day, it's not the sword that is over you. It is the hand of a merciful Savior that is over you to care for you, whatever happens. Then you can sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen.